But I'd like for you to answer a question for me this morning. Do you have anything valuable at your house? Some of you might. I don't know. I've always thought it'd be nice to have something that was worth a lot. Kind of always have been intrigued with the stories of finding out that something old that your parents or your grandparents left you, and it's been parked in the dust and the dark and all of that. You find out that it's very, very desirable and rare and all of that kind of thing, and it's just worth a lot of money. I've always liked those stories. I remember as a young man, I was about, I was probably 16, and I'd went to a salvage yard to find some pieces to fix the truck I had. And on the way by home, there was an old car sitting out for sale. So my brother and I, he was with me, and we decided to stop and look at it. And the fellow that owned that car, he said, "I've got something you really need inside the barn." And he took us in there, and he showed us, I believe it was a 1956 Crown Victoria with a big wide chrome strip that went across the roof and a glass top. All had the fender skirts and the Continental kit on the back. And when I was 16, that was about as undesirable as you could imagine. But today, I look back, I remember what he told me he'd have to have for, and it had like 12,000 miles on it. I think you could have washed it and maybe polished it a little bit, and it would have looked as good as brand new. I mean, it was really real. This is not a fairy tale. This is a real story. This was an incredibly nice car, and at the time it was probably about 25 years old, and it had like 12,000 miles on it or something. And today, you know, I look back and say, well, I didn't have the money it took to buy it then, but it was, compared to today, it was just pocket change. And today it would have been worth a lot of money. What do we do if we have something that's valuable? We probably think about protecting it, don't we? Maybe you keep it hidden. Maybe you keep the door closed. And you don't let anybody in there. I knew a man that had some old cars, and he had a shop building that was built, and he put some cars that I don't, to this day, I'm not real sure what it was that was behind the wall, but it was like, let's say, I don't know, 40 by 40 building, and he had two or three cars on the back side, and he had a concrete block wall built inside the shop. And you just had enough room you could walk around the end, and you couldn't get there except that. There was no way to get the cars out. But he didn't want anybody to steal them, so there was no garage door, any way to get them out. And the side that you could go in and out of, it had garage doors, and he worked on stuff and all that. But around the back side, he had some cars that was really, really valuable, he thought. But he'd built a wall, concrete block wall, so somebody couldn't get there. I do know the man had a 66 Mustang that was so unusual. It was a Shelby and it was a convertible, and he sold it for $1 million. I think $1.2 million. I knew that man. So what do you do? You build walls around it? Maybe buy an insurance policy. Take it to the bank and put it in a safety deposit box. Maybe you had some rare coins or some dollar gold certificates. My dad one time brought home from work. I'd never seen a $100 bill when I was young. And so I asked my dad, I said, Dad, when you cash your check, would you bring a, I'd like to see a $100 bill. And he brought one home, and this was when I was probably 10, 12 years old. I don't know, something like that. So it was probably in the 70s, and he brought home a $100 bill, and it was a gold certificate he got from the bank. It was a 1927, if I remember correctly, $100 bill. I don't know what a gold certificate, $100 bill is worth today, but my it was just cash to my dad, and he couldn't afford to put $100 back in a hidey hole. So he used it. Today, somebody said, oh, why did he do that? You know, we do go to extra measures to take something that's valuable and protect it. Safety deposit box, build a wall, buy insurance. Maybe you got a safe room at your house. I know someone that built a house, and in the planning stages, they had someone weld up a steel container, and it had flanges all around it, and I don't know how many bolts it was, but they built a safe room into their house. They carried that big steel box over and bolted it down to the slab, and then they built their house around it. And it was designed to be a tornado shelter, but they also kept anything they had valuable, paperwork and stuff, maybe deed to their house or title to their car. They kept it in that room. And sometimes we rent a space that has surveillance, video surveillance, maybe an armed guard that protects that. And the fear of losing something valuable is very real, isn't it? Losing those assets that are incredibly valuable to us might keep people awake at night, might cause them to get up in the night and go check on it, make sure that it's still there. I'd like to go to Genesis, the second chapter this morning, and read a verse. I'd like to talk to something, not about your physical assets, but I'd like to talk to you about something that's very valuable. This is part, one verse in the story of creation. And it said, the Lord formed man of the dust. That's what we're made out of. And that's why we turn back to dirt when we die. It said, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Did you know you got something that's valuable today? You have a living soul. Not just the breath of life and more that I can breathe. And I'm grateful for the ability to breathe unhampered and unhindered. Grateful that I don't have a lung issue where it's hard for me to breathe or struggle to get my breath. And those that have struggled, I've seen people that had asthma type or other conditions where it was difficult for them to get enough air, and it's a very miserable and frightening thing to not be able to get enough air. But he's talking about something more valuable than that. He said he breathed into him the breath of life, not just the breath of life that we can go on breathing in this earth, but he breathed in spiritual life to man. And we became a living soul. Mankind became a living soul. So, I got a soul. You got a soul. It belongs to you. Your soul don't belong to me. And if you choose to leave your soul laying out in the weather, so to speak, it's your responsibility. You know, there's been things that had incredible value that maybe someone inherited and they disregarded it felt like it was worthless and just parked it outside and let the weather and the elements ruin it, destroy it. Might have been a piece of furniture. Might have been a piece of machinery. It might have been something that the forefathers and ancestors had worked very hard to accumulate and provide, and the next generation might just cast it out. And your soul is in your hands. What are you going to do with it? So think about us as having a living soul. I'd like to go to Matthew now and notice what Jesus said. Jesus was talking to his disciples and those possibly that was there with his disciples at a setting here that we won't read the whole story, but I just want to pick up one verse, Matthew chapter 10. And he's talking about he's giving them advice and counsel, instructing them how to conduct themselves, giving them the counsel that the possibility of encountering persecution was real because they were Christ's disciples. And he says in verse 28, chapter 10 of the book of Matthew, maybe we'll read not up above this, starting verse 26. He says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body." That's pretty valuable to us, isn't it? You know, when my body starts to not function like it used to, and that's something that's very real now, I don't bend, and I'm not as flexible as I used to be 20 years ago. I don't see as well. My wife and I was talking yesterday a little bit, and she said, "I'd just like to have my eyes back." You know, the ability to thread the needle and see down a long ways off is gone for us. We used to both be able to see the little details and have long distance vision. We were blessed, very blessed to have good vision as a young person, but that's in the past now. And I have to have these crutches to be able to read today. I couldn't read. I can't read this at all without my glasses. And all of y'all are fuzzy without them being on. But he says, don't be afraid of them which can kill the body, although that has a lot of value for us, but are not able to kill the soul. He says, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's something that we need to take into consideration, isn't it? I've got a soul, and I need to be afraid of it not. I want to be afraid of losing it, of it being in a place of destruction. I'll tell you that if I had something like an old car that was valuable, I got an old truck, a couple of them, at my house, and they're sitting out in the weather. And neither one of them, or none of them, there's actually three at my house right now, sitting out in the weather, and none of them are what I would call valuable. But if they were, I'd have them under a roof at least. I might have them in where the doors were closed on them, and I don't know that I'd go to the extent of building a concrete wall around them. I like the fella I knew, but, you know, I need to take care of my soul. I need to have a plan. What am I doing? I've been inspired, I guess, or challenged this week, yesterday. What am I doing to protect my soul? Am I just exposing my soul to the elements? You know, if you expose something to the elements, we know what happens. Rust, rot, deterioration, decay, naturally speaking. If I expose my soul to the elements of the sinful world and allow the devil to attack it unprotected, we're going to be presented with temptations. But what kind of plan do I have to protect the soul? That's what I'm asking us today. I'd like to go to 2 Peter. And as we go there, I'd like for us to think about what kind of protection plan do I have in place? There's such a thing in our world today as being insurance poor. You know what I'm talking about? You can have insurance for everything. Insurance for your vehicle, insurance for your house, insurance for loss of income, and insurance for insurance. Really, you can have insurance for insurance. If your insurance doesn't pay, this other insurance will pay. Healthcare type stuff. It's just insurance upon insurance. And you can have so much insurance that you can't afford to eat. But we might do that to try to protect something we have here that we feel is so valuable. Could be our health. Could be our some asset that we have. Maybe you inherited something from your parents or your grandparents or all of that. But in the same token, we might be very careless. Someone might be careless about their soul. And the challenge today is, what do you got in place to protect your soul? What are you feeding it? What are you putting up as barriers? Have you built any walls to keep your soul safe? Have you put anything in place that would make it hard for the enemy to get to it? You know, I told you about the man that built the wall. I don't want you to build such a barrier that your soul can't enjoy worshiping the Lord and enjoy life and your family and those kind of things, but I want to be protected. If I had a Mustang worth $1 million, an old Mustang worth $1 million, I wouldn't park it out by the street. I wouldn't leave it under a tree where the sap would rip all over it. And if it was a convertible, I certainly wouldn't leave it out when it was raining. You wouldn't either. So why would I leave my soul and put it in a place where it's an easy target for the enemy? I ask myself that question. The enemy has so many devices. We carry them around with us all the time to infiltrate our minds and offer suggestions that could contaminate our soul. We can use it for good, but I'm going to tell you, the enemy would like to use it for bad. What kind of safety and protection do I have? What kind of integrity am I practicing? You know, it don't do any good to have a barn or a garage. It doesn't do any good to have a safety deposit box if there's nothing in it. If you got something valuable, you got to put it back in. If you take it out to show someone, you got to put it back in there. If you, I had another situation that I heard a man that lived down the road about from me about a mile. I'm sorry, I'm just a car guy, so you have to understand what I'm talking about maybe a little bit. Bear with me. But I heard through the grapevine that this man had bought a 1967 Cornette with a Hemi in it from the factory. And he lived about a mile down the road. And I didn't know him other than I knew where he lived. So I wanted to see the car. I really liked to bought it, but I didn't have money to buy it. Anyway, I went down and basically introduced myself and told him what I heard and asked him if he'd let me see the car. And he said, yeah, he would. He was an older man. And he took me out to his building, pretty nice building. It wasn't elaborate, but he had an old Model A or something that he had learned to drive in. He had that. And he had this Cornette Hemi that he had bought new. He was original owner of the thing. And I got to look it all over and, oh, you know, I wanted it bad enough I could taste it almost. But he let me see it, but he kept it inside. Because why? He was protecting it from the elements. What are we doing for our soul? Am I protecting it? Or just anything that comes along, will I let it build a nest in my soul? Will I let something drill holes in my soul and maybe bring in a bunch of rubbish? You know, when I went and seen this car, it didn't have cardboard boxes piled all over it. And the interior didn't have a bunch of old yard sale stuff inside of it. It wasn't spotless, but it could stand a worse job and maybe the dash wiped off, but it wasn't under a pile of junk. Are we letting junk pile up on our soul? So let's go to 2 Peter, the third chapter. And I want to read, beginning verse 10, a couple verses here. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now above this, in this chapter, Peter made a reference to the earth being destroyed by the flood. And he said it's not going to happen like that at the end. But this place, this earth, is going to be burned with fire. It's going to be consumed. I'm not so concerned about how the world is going to come to an end. It's, am I taking care of my soul? Am I going to be prepared for the end? And he said in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, it really shouldn't be our great concern of how it's going to be dissolved, but when it is, what kind of person am I going to be? What kind of shape is my soul going to be? Is it going to be preserved? Is it going to be in a state to where it can be reunited with the Lord that gave it in the beginning? You remember what I read to you? When God created man, he breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living soul. And in the end, that's all I'm going to have to meet God with is my soul. I can have big muscles. I can have nice hair and all a complexion and all of that, but you know, it's going to be dissolved. It's not going to do anything for us but my soul. If I've let the termites eat my soul up, if I packed it full of rubbish and allowed the enemy to destroy my soul, I'm not going to have anything to meet the Lord with. But what manner of persons ought we to be? The other thought here that I read is that it's going to come like a thief in the night. Have you ever had anybody come on your property and take something that was yours? Ever had that happen? I remember one time coming home from with my parents. We had been on vacation. I was pretty young, maybe a teenager. I don't remember exactly, but we came home from being gone from the house for a week or 10 days, and I don't remember exactly why, but my brother and I went out to our little workshop storage building that my dad had at the place, and the back door standing open. And we get to looking, and all of our fishing poles are missing. And my little toolbox that had a few tools in, they'd taken that. It's like, while we were gone. And then we looked, and Dad's old building had the lock was just, you pull the door to and you slid a board through a hole. And they'd stuck a saw in the crack of the door and sawed that board in two and opened it up and went in and took that stuff. You know how that made you feel? Not very good. And then years later, we had worked over here on the church. This has probably been 10 years ago or so. It was a weekend that we put all these trusses up on this part and done all that work. And that Sunday night of all times, while I was in bed asleep, somebody went in my shop at the house and took all my extension cords and cut the cords off of my battery charger and took a roll of copper pipe that I had, and they were just looking for copper. But what? They came like a thief in the night. I was in bed asleep. I didn't know it till the next morning, and I went out, and here again, they left the door open. I thought my boys had done that, but I realized a thief had been there during the night. I didn't know anything until the morning. You know, it's going to come down to the point that when we're faced with the time to reconcile our soul with the Lord, you know, if I'd have known He was coming, I don't know what I would have done, but I would have done something. I don't know, waited out there in the dark or something and said boo when He come in the door. Or, I don't know, maybe put an extra lock on the door. I would have done something, wouldn't we? If you knew the Lord was coming this afternoon and you knew that there was something that needed to be fixed in your soul, you'd take care of it this morning, wouldn't you? But we don't know. I don't know when my time is coming. I feel pretty good, but you know, my life is nothing but a vapor. It could be gone. Some of you are older than I, but I could still go first. And maybe we'll all go at the same time. I don't know. Well, what am I doing for my soul? That's what I want us to think about this morning. I remember the time that I went to our place of work that we work now. And here again, it was on a church night, Wednesday night. I'd went home from work, locked the door, come back the next morning, unlocked the door. When I stepped in, it was like, man, I thought a dog had got left in the shop. Turned over trash cans, paper scattered all over the place. Went out where the vehicles were in the shop, and dome lights is on, and ignition key warning dingers was dinging out there, and it's like, and then it realized, somebody's been in here. Somebody broke in. Not a very good feeling. It won't be a good feeling if we come to the end and we realize I should have done something different with my soul. I should have had a protection plan. You know, you buy something, buy a tool. I don't care where you buy a tool. Buy a tool and walk up and pay for it and see if they don't ask you if you want to buy a protection plan. You buy a refrigerator or a microwave or a vacuum cleaner or I don't care, anything of any substantial value, just go to the cashier window and start to pay for it, and guess what they'll do? Would you like to buy a 2-year extended warranty Would you like to buy a 5-year protection plan? And many times we said, you know, I think I will. I just don't want to be faced with a major expense on this major purchase. Yes, I'll buy that. But what about my soul? What am I doing for my soul today? Is your policy up to date? Let's read a couple more verses. 1 Timothy, I won't be much longer. You pray for me. 1 Timothy 3, first chapter, third verse. It's 2 Timothy. Got the wrong book. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. He says, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. That's a valuable asset, spiritual asset that we can have, is to have ancestors that took care of their soul. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not because I'm valuable in myself, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's talking about the life that's possible through Jesus that restores our soul to that breath of life that God and Jesus gave in the very beginning. You remember what I read? He made man out of dirt, and he breathed into him the breath of life. And he says, now he hath abolished death or sin, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's visible now. It's understandable that we can be redeemed and our soul can be restored to the elements that it had in the beginning. We can have a relationship, a personal relationship with God that wasn't possible until Jesus came. We can have something that those that lived in the Old Testament didn't really have access to. They could be obedient, but they couldn't have their soul restored to this kind of state. And he says, whereunto I'm an appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded, he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What's he talking about? You know that day that's going to come like a thief in the night? I don't know when it's going to come. But he says, I have believed and am persuaded that he is able, God is able, through the blood of Jesus Christ, to be able to keep that which I have committed. What's he talking about there? You know he's able to keep my soul? What kind of protection plan have I signed up on? I've seen many people that's bought a protection plan for their car. Find out it won't fix anything. I hope none of y'all have ever had one of those, but I've seen that. Well, it would fix the engine if it broke in half. But if it just leaks a little oil, it don't fix that. It'd fix your transmission if something physically broke in it, but just because it won't move, it won't fix that. It's not a good feeling. That's not the kind of protection plan that we're offering here this morning. Paul said that he believes and he's persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the day of the end. I put judgment, I wrote that into my Bible here, against the judgment day. You know, when the end comes like a thief in the night, I've told you the stories. I've had those times in my life that somebody has trespassed on my property, took things that didn't belong to them, and made a mess, caused me more damage than just taking something, actually hurt something that was there and left me a mess to clean up. And I didn't know they were coming. And I don't know when the end's going to be. But I know that I can have a protection plan because Paul told Timothy that he could. And we can too. We can have a protection plan in place. And is my policy up to date? And do we have the right coverage? I'm not an insurance salesman, but I'm trying to tell you today that there's something available. There's a protection plan for our soul. And let's keep it up to date. Let's make sure that it hadn't expired. Psalms 20 and 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some people trust in their wealth. Some people trust in other abilities. Some people might trust in fame and reputation and all of that. Some people might trust because they have an exotic old car or maybe some gold bullion or something like that, and they're set up for a long time. But I want to tell you, I want to put my trust in the Lord. He's got a policy that'll take care of my soul. He's got a policy that'll take care of your soul. And the policy is simply this. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. I want the blood applied. I want my policy up to date. And when the thief in the night comes, so to speak, I want to be able to meet the Lord in peace and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You pray for me.